there's different seasons of life, and I think of the passage in Ecclesiastes that talks about, you know, there's a time to mourn, there's a time to dance, there's a time to, you know, all the different things, and you're singing the song in your head, I know, at this point. And for some reason, this season of life that myself and I think even our church we find ourselves in is one where it seems to be a recurring theme of loss. We've had so many folks touched by the loss of loved ones in our church, and it's been so much on my heart and in my mind. And just this week, of course, Miss Dooling's funeral, Friday, had the privilege of having a small part in playing the piano during the memorial service for Don Handley that had been rescheduled, and like I say, just on top of things. And then to find out that my wife's granddad had passed away, we knew he did not have much longer. And my mind has been on this, thinking on the subject of loss and mourning and grieving. And as I sat down and with these thoughts and these experiences in my mind, I do like I usually do. I turn to my library and I start pulling down books. And I pulled down all the books I had on pastoral ministry and looking for things just to kind of help guide me and my mind and ideas to help minister to folks. And I'll be honest, I was absolutely disappointed in the books I have on the ministry of the pastor. Most of them would talk about conducting a funeral, but really only one, and that was W.A. Criswell's book, Guidebook for Pastors, had anything at all, and he didn't have much on helping those that have lost a loved one with the grieving process. And as I was studying the scriptures and different passages, my mind and my attention came here to John chapter 11. And it's a very familiar story that we come across, and the story of the death of Lazarus and then his being raised by Christ. I'm convinced this is the greatest miracle that Christ performed outside of those involved in Calvary and the empty tomb and those that regard our salvation. I think the raising of Lazarus was the mightiest display of God's power. You can take the feeding of the 5,000, the calming the stormy sea. You can even take even when he raised the little girl or the little boy from the dead. But the raising of Lazarus, I think, was, in fact, if you keep studying and you keep reading this, it was so powerful a testimony to Christ and his power that the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders wanted to kill Lazarus, not just Christ. They wanted to kill him because of the testimony and the example he was. Now, before we read part of the text, I want to lay a little bit of background and kind of go over the first part of this passage. And then we'll read part of this chapter as a text. Christ has been active in his ministry at this point for about 3 years. He is literally, we're months away from his betrayal and arrest and trials, the crucifixion, the resurrection. We're nearing the end of his ministry. And there's a lot of turmoil, there's a lot of strife as the Jewish leaders are fighting against him and plotting against him. And he has retreated at this point over to the eastern side of the Jordan River, to an area that John had frequented and baptized there. And as he is there, he receives word that a dear friend is sick. And might I say, we often overlook in the ministry of Christ, we see all these names and all these individuals, but Christ had so many deep relationships with individuals here on this earth. I thought of John. Yes, he's the disciple, but he's described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I thought of James and Peter, that inner circle of disciples, of the different women who had such a vital part of his ministry. And you see in verse number 5 of this chapter that says Jesus loved Martha and her sister, that's Mary, and Lazarus, that he had a special place in his heart for these three individuals. And the word comes that Lazarus is sick. Mary and Martha, in their care for their brother, seeing what shape he is in, and perhaps the doctors have left the room and shaking their heads, saying there's not much else we can do. You need a miracle. And so they send for the miracle maker, and they send word to Christ. It may have taken a day, I guess, or so for the message to get there. And when Jesus receives word, he stays for 2 more days where he's at. Then he announces that they will go to Bethany, go to Judea. And the disciples, they initially balk. But the Jews, they wanted to stone you. We can't go to Bethany. Bethany's just basically over the hill from, over the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. Said, we can't go there. It's too close. The Jewish leaders will seize you. They'll kill you. And Jesus tells him, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And the disciples, of course, they misunderstand. Don't they always? And I would say, don't we all misunderstand at times? They say, oh, Lazarus, he's resting. That's good. He's sleeping. He's recovering. And Jesus shakes his head and he has to tell them just point blank that Lazarus is dead. And as bold a statement as that was, and I can see them, Lazarus must have been a dear friend to some of them also. They knew, and of course, of his relationship with Christ. The next statement Christ makes this, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent you may believe. I think that's an amazing statement. It says, Lazarus is dead, and by the way, I'm glad that I wasn't there to heal him. We'll find out why. Thomas responds at this point, and I think it's an interesting statement that he makes there in verse number 16. Of course, this is doubting Thomas. He says, let us also go that we may die with him. And I'll say it's really unclear in the language who the him is. It kind of depends on your impression of Thomas. Some people say that the him is Christ. Well, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, if you study their customs, they would mourn for 30 days. And that first week especially was a time of a more intense mourning, but for a month they would mourn the loss of a loved one. In fact, they would have professional mourners. You would pay people to come mourn the loss of your loved one. I can think of a lot better things I'd rather do for a job, but they had professional mourners. See the broken hearts of the family and the community. John 11:19, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And how different the two sisters. And I want to see how each of these individuals grieved, because they all grieved differently. And I think that there are lessons in this that we can learn. And we may even see reflections of ourselves in this, and perhaps we can even take comfort in how these were comforting. First, I want us to see Martha. Martha, who grieved in her head. Oh, practical Martha. I really relate to her. She's kind of logical. She sees the need. She's busy. She sees that something needs to be done. She just takes care of it. You don't see her carried away with emotion. I picture her in this setting, even amongst the bustle of the of the mourners that have gathered in the house, I can see her, just as we've seen her in the other passage, going around making sure, now, do you need anything? Let me get you something. Everybody saying, Martha, sit down. We don't need anything. You need to sit down and mourn. But I can see her just busy as a bee, trying to take care of everyone in this time. And as you read this account of her interaction with Christ, it's so matter-of-fact to her. She hears that Christ is coming. Okay, she goes to meet Him. Doesn't record anybody even going with her. Possibly she just went alone to see Christ. She has a logical conversation with Christ. And her responses are rooted in faith and knowledge. And in these scriptures, there's no record of her weeping or crying. Did her heart ache? Oh, of course it did. That was her brother that had passed. Did her tears flow? Oh, I'm sure they did. I'm sure that she had tears during these events. I see her more as the type that would have wept in private. No one else would have seen her tears. I think we can call her a walking wounded. She appears fine on the outside, but her heart is still broken. Note how she responds to the Savior in verse number 22. She says, "But I know." In verse number 24, she says, "I know." She knew the facts. She knew that the Savior could have healed her brother. She knew who the Savior was, that He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. But she didn't need just facts. She needed faith. And when Christ tells her in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever believeth in Me shall never die." He says, "Believest thou this?" He says, Martha, "I know you know the answers. Martha, I know that you know I'm the Savior. Martha, you know I have the power. You know I have the ability that I could have healed your brother." But what does He ask her to do? He asks her to go from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge. He says, "Believest thou this?" And what does she say in response? "Yea, Lord, I believe." It's not enough to simply know the verses, the songs, the poems, the sermons, and all these things, just to know it to find comfort in grief. You must have faith. And not just blind faith or just faith in the abstract. But you have to have faith. What did Christ say? He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die." Faith in Christ. Faith in what He can do. How could Martha make it through this situation? Well, she had a head knowledge, but she needed faith to make it through. The lesson of Martha regarding mourning is to believe in Christ. Trust in Him. Next, I want us to look at Mary. And isn't it the other side of the coin here? This is just total opposite in personality. As much as I kind of see myself reflected in Martha, I have a hard time relating to Mary. In fact, I'm not going to embarrass her, I hope, but I kind of see my wife more in Mary and kind of how she acts and reacts a little bit. Martha is cool and practical. She's logical in how she's dealing with this. She's got her knowledge. I know. Mary, it's not her head that she grieves. It's in her heart that she grieves. She's so loving. She's so emotional. Martha simply goes to her in the middle of this busy house, with tears being shed, and just simply with a quiet whisper, "The Master has come." And look what happens from that simple whisper. My, we have a multitude of people gathered in tears and weeping. And it all started with just a quiet whisper. Mary doesn't just go to meet Christ. It's very matter of fact what Martha does. She goes and sees Christ. She responds to Christ. It's a very matter of fact, straightforward affair. Mary doesn't just go to meet Christ. What does the scripture say? She arose quickly. She rose up hastily. Oh, she sprang to her feet and rushes out the door. She doesn't even tell the people what she's doing. The crowd around her has to look and say, oh, she must be going to the tomb to mourn. Note, she doesn't just go by herself. Like I said, I see Martha mourning by herself. What does Mary do? She takes the whole crowd with her. The whole company of mourners follows after her. Martha had just came to Christ and talked to Him. What does Mary do? She fell down at His feet. Her heart is so broken and aching, her knees give out when she approaches the Savior. And as Martha carried on a conversation with Christ, Mary can't even hold a conversation. She's incapable of it with the way her heart is broken. And the description is that Christ, after she talks to Christ, says one sentence, what does Christ say? He sees her weeping. How different the scene from when Martha had been there. Mary is in tears. The mourners in tears, and Christ Himself even moved to tears. And we'll speak of that in a moment. You know, we don't need to wonder what was in Mary's heart. Oh, she displays it better than words can express. And even in the simple words of the Gospel of John, can you not see her face? Can you not hear her cries? Can you not see the tears? And those tears didn't come from her eyes. They came from her broken heart. She makes the same accusation towards Christ that her sister did. Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Lord, if He had just been here. Now, Martha bounces out. But, oh, I know you got there in control. I know you can handle this, but Mary can't even express that. Her reaction is not balanced by faith. It's not balanced by knowledge. It's the cry of despair of an aching and hurting heart. And might I say, that's not hatred towards the Savior. I don't think she's expressing hatred at all. She loves the Lord. But that's that emotion that just gushes out and seeks an outlet and lashes out at an easy target. I think we can relate to that in the time of distress or anger or mourning or a broken heart, don't we sometimes lash out illogically at a loved one? What can you say to someone in such a state? I thought of all the little things that we say to someone who's lost lost someone dear to them. You go and you shake their hand, you put your arm around them, you put your hand on their shoulder. Well, so sorry for your loss. We'll be praying for you. Listen, if you need anything, call. With Martha, the words mattered. Christ had to take the time to actually talk to her. They had a conversation. With Mary, I'm not sure that any words as powerful as words of Christ. You think He's God. He's the God who spoke the worlds into existence. But in her state and in her mourning and with her broken heart, I'm not sure that words would have mattered. She simply needed to grieve. As I alluded to before in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon wrote, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. This truly was the time she needed to weep and to mourn. And while words may fail, know this, that God is there to wrap you up in His arms of love. One of my favorite verses in all the Scriptures is Psalm 34, verse number 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. It's not that God rushes away from those in distress, those whose heart are hurting. No, He is near to them. He is looking out. He is there and ready and able to wrap you up in His arms, to love you and comfort you and to grieve with you. Even in the words of Christ, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. But there is a time to mourn, and for Mary it was a time to mourn. So we've seen Martha, she's grieving, she's mourning inside her head. We have Mary, who is grieving and mourning from her heart. Now I want to look at Christ, who grieved in hope. I am amazed at John 11:35. In two words, I'm not sure. Lack of faith. They all said he could have healed Lazarus if only it came sooner. All of them say, oh, if you had just been here. They believed in him. So he wasn't just grieving because they didn't trust him. No, they did. It wasn't because that grave had seized Lazarus in its cold grips and would not let him loose. When the master said, take ye away the stone, the grave lost its grip. It wasn't because he was powerless, because he's about to speak, Lazarus, come forth. And I heard a preacher say once on that, he had to say Lazarus, because had he just said come forth, every grave in that place would have burst open and the dead all over the world would have burst out. Because of the power of Christ, the dead must come back alive. Oh, he knew the power and the hope he would give in that greatest miracle he would perform. So why then did he weep? He wept in sympathy with those who wept. The scripture says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he saw his friends, he saw his loved ones, he saw people so dear to his heart. He saw the community gathered. He saw those tears. He heard those cries, and it moved him. My, what a wonderful truth it is that our Savior can be affected by our tears. Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Say, well, God doesn't understand what it is to lose a loved one. God doesn't understand what it is to have a broken heart. Oh, the contrary. Christ knows what it is to have his heart ache, to have his heart broken. Christ knows what it is to suffer loss. Christ knows what it is to mourn and to grieve. And what a wonderful lesson he is for us in this moment. The words of Romans chapter 12, verse number 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. You know, you think Christ could have walked in, okay, everybody, hush up, no more tears, we got this under control. Wait till you see what I'm about to do. But he knew those hearts were aching and he knew they needed to grieve. And what does he do? He puts his arm around them and he grieves with them. When words fail, you can join right in with the tears. Weep with those that weep. Now I want to conclude here. I'm going to actually jump passages a little bit. And I want to jump over to the 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse number 13. Scripture says there, and it's one that's read at so many funerals, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. First thing that Paul says there is that we should not be ignorant. We should know. Death is not a mystery. Loss is not a mystery. When we read the words of the Scriptures, we can find so many examples. We can find so many words of comfort. If you just get if you find one of those little books, you know, that's got, you know, verses listed out topically, if you get on the internet and you look for and say verses to help with someone who's grieving or mourning, you'll find dozens and dozens of verses from Psalm 23 to the words of Christ. You'll find all these verses that bring hope and comfort, even in the times of darkest despair. We don't have to be ignorant because the Bible tells us plainly what happens beyond the grave. For the child of God, what lies ahead is not a mystery. We may not fully know it. I don't think we can fully comprehend it in our mortal minds. But we do know what lies beyond the grave, and that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Second thing it says is we should not sorrow as those without hope. Now, it's not saying in this verse that we should not grieve, that we should not mourn. That is not the teaching of this verse. It's comparing. It's saying we shouldn't mourn like those who have no hope. I haven't necessarily been in the ministry that long, and even in my family, most of my family are just good old Baptists and gone to church all their life kind of people, or have such religious backgrounds and ties that we go to a funeral, it's like a family reunion, and you can say, "My, I'll see you again. I'll see you over yonder on the other shore." I have been to those funerals, though, that don't have that hope. And I've seen the way people act when they have no hope. And I hear the stories and the anecdotes of when preachers will get together and talk, and they'll tell the stories. People having to be drug away from a casket because they think they'll never see that loved one again. But I can tell you, it may be sorrowful. We may mourn. We may grieve. Our heart may break. But we know one day we'll see them again. We know one day we'll be reunited in a land where death will never part us again. And the third and last thing I want to say, we should not forget our hope. I love that word, hope. It's such a beautiful word. And what hope is that? It's the hope that is found in Christ. It's not the hope in ourselves, but it's the hope in the shed blood of Christ, the salvation that He gives, the hope of a home over yonder. And it's not just a hope we have within ourselves. It's a hope that we can share with those around us through our testimony. By the way, the best thing you can leave your child, leave your family, is not a lump of money. It's not even a good name. The best thing you can do is leave them with the hope that they'll see you again. The hope that though you may have passed on over, that those who still remain can see you again. And by the way, also to share that hope with the world around us. How many people in this, and by the way, in this COVID-19, I've heard it said many times, what many people are so afraid of, it's not just getting sick, they're afraid of dying. My goodness, for the child of God, to die is gain. I'm reminded of the story of the old evangelist John R. Rice that walked out of a restaurant. A guy walked up and stuck a gun in his belly and said, "I'm going to blow your brains out." Said John R. Rice, kind of looked over his glasses and said, "Son, you can't scare me with heaven. Worst thing that'll ever happen to a child of God, we get to go to heaven." I'd say we've got it pretty good. We ought to share that hope with as many people around us as we can. And the last thing, the hope that we will have that grand reunion in heaven as Carrie comes. The hope that there on the other side we'll have friends and loved ones, those who have departed before us. They're not gone forever. To say adieu to a Christian is just to say, "I'll see you in a little while." It's not a forever parting. I thought of the words to an old song that I think it's an old bluegrass song mainly. I've heard quartets do it. But I thought of the words to the song. "So often down here we'll have a reunion. Our loved ones and friends will be gathered around. Some faces are missed. They've gone on to heaven. And they'll be there with Jesus till the trumpet shall sound. What a wonderful time we'll have up in glory with our blessed Redeemer forever will be. And a crown He will give on that great judgment morning. What a happy reunion in heaven will be." I'm looking forward to that day. All these funerals I've attended, all these people that just in the last few weeks, I'll get to see them again. Becky's granddad, I got to see him just for a few days, get to know him a little bit. I'll get to see him again. Our loved ones have gone before, we'll see him again. What hope and comfort that is to an aching heart. Doesn't mean we don't weep. Doesn't mean we don't cry. Doesn't mean we don't grieve. But through it all, we can settle on the rock of our salvation and the hope that we have. I'll pray, and we'll have just a short time of invitation, of contemplation this morning. It's not a rip-roaring, exciting message, but I tell you, it's been on my heart so much lately. We can grieve and we can mourn and we can cry, but we have hope. The hope that we find in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, first I thank you for that wonderful gift of salvation that you've given to us, how you would die for us even while we were sinners, that you would love us, that you would forgive our sins, that you would pay that debt. How wonderful and glorious is that? But Lord, the hope that we have through that, the hope of a future, the hope that we have that our loved ones we will see again, those that accepted Christ will be with for all eternity. What a glorious promise it is, that blessed hope that we have. And Lord, during these days, and it seems like they have stacked up on us over these past few weeks of people who have made that journey and crossed over Jordan and passed on into the promised land of heaven. Lord, the hope that we have, we'll see them again. And though we grieve and though our hearts break and though our tears fall, we thank you for the hope we have in you. And for that reunion we'll have one day, and we'll see our loved ones again. Lord, I pray it's a comfort to our hearts. It's a comfort to mine. I hope and pray that this message has been a comfort to those here also. Lord, now pray that you press these upon our mind, upon our heart this morning, the truth we have and a loving Savior and the hope that we have. Speak to us now, I pray in thy holy name. Amen.